Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here today. It's always good to be together with brethren. And I'm happy to have the opportunity to thank the elders for giving me the chance to bring a lesson this morning. I don't have any PowerPoint slides today, and what I would like you to do when we get to the scriptures is open your Bible, and this includes those of you on Zoom also. Open your Bible and follow along in the scriptures so that we're all looking at God's word and not just listening to mine. As you can see on the board, I don't know if Zoom can see that or not, I've written the topic for today up there, and it's called Gospel versus Doctrine. And I told Jim Nunn just a little while ago, he inspired this lesson when he started teaching 2 Thessalonians. One of the questions on the first chapter had to do with the distinctions between gospel and doctrine. And what did the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians teach about that? That's a big topic, and it's a very important topic. And I'm hoping that I can bring to myself and to all of you some clarity on what this is about and why it's so important that we understand it well. Is there a distinction between the gospel of Christ and doctrine? A lot of people make that distinction. You know, a lot of people say, well, I follow the gospel. I do what the gospel says. And then other people are very concerned about following various rules and regulations. That's apparently the doctrine. Let me try and give you a description of gospel versus doctrine. Now, this is a loose description because I'm sure a lot of people look at it different ways, and it's a general description, but I think that by and large it's accurate. Okay, people who want to emphasize the gospel. Oh, and let me also say, the points that I'm going to list here, I'm not saying that any of them are true or false. In fact, most of them have a lot of truth to them. Okay, I'm just trying to categorize gospel versus doctrine. So people that like to emphasize their following of the gospel, you know, like to say that, well, we're all sinners, I'm a sinner, God is love, and he sent Jesus to save us. The gospel is God's story about Jesus and how he came here and saved us. And since God is love and Jesus is love, well, I need to be loved too. So the gospel's about love, and I need to love everyone, and that's what following the gospel means. And if I do believe in Jesus, then I'm going to be saved. That's what the gospel tells me. Okay, so they're the gospel stereotype, let's put it that way. People who emphasize doctrine might agree with a lot of those things, but they'll spend a lot of time pointing out why we don't have any musical instruments here when we sing. Some of them might even point out that we shouldn't have a pitch pipe. They'll point out that, well, preachers aren't necessarily pastors. That no church money should be going to any agencies that do things that, well, maybe we ought to be doing, you know, like educating and like soup kitchens to help feed people and that sort of thing. Women, you have a lot of rules for you. You've got to have long hair. You have to wear a head covering. Or maybe you don't have to wear a head covering. That goes both ways. And you can't speak out in assemblies. There are no kitchens or dining halls in our buildings. And we don't observe holy days / holidays. Okay. So again, that's just a generalization. Now, gospel people will accuse doctrine people of having a checklist salvation. In other words, all those things that I just listed and more, you check them off and you're saved. That's the accusation. And they'll say, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, that, you know, you guys are straining out the gnats and you're missing the weightier things. The doctrine people will accuse gospel people of having this all you need is love salvation. And there's more than that. And actually, you're ignoring the scripture, is what the doctrine people will say to the gospel. You're ignoring the scripture about what love really is. Okay, so I hope that sets the premise a little bit. Okay, that they're the two sides that are often competing with one another. So I'm about ready to get into the scripture. So have your Bibles ready so you can start doing some reading. And by the way, I have intentionally not pre-marked my Bible today to where the scriptures are, so that while I'm finding them, you'll have time to find them too. Why is this an important issue? Well, after all, we all believe in the same God. We all believe in Jesus, and he saved us. We all read the same Bible. So, you know, why are we arguing over this? Well, John 8, okay, I do have this one pre-marked. John 8, verses 31 and 32, says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make us free. There is a truth, and if you don't have the truth, if you don't understand the truth, if you don't follow the truth, the necessarily correlation there is that you won't be free. And of course, that freedom is talking about our eternal salvation. You know, words have meaning. So often we try to ignore that. But words actually mean things. Things that we say are important. Well, even more than ours, God's words have the ultimate meaning. God's words or truth. We can't ignore his words, because if we do, we don't have the truth. You know, our society, a large part of it doesn't believe that truth exists. They think everything's relative. Well, it's not. There is a lot of things are relative, but there is truth. And there's no wavering in that. And we need to understand it. Because it came from God, it came from Jesus, and we need to understand his words, because only they are truth. I might make some mistakes in what I say while I'm up here today, but I won't make any mistakes while I'm reading the scripture. That is truth. Okay, truth is singular. It's one thing. And we need to have that to have our soul set free. That's what Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 33, it says that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Well, why do I bring that up? Well, because the alternative, if there's not a truth, is that, you know, there's a little bit of truth over here, and there's a little bit of truth over there, and you're all okay. A lot of people say that. A lot of people really think that. In fact, we see that every day, because there are thousands of different denominations in this world that call themselves Christian. But they all believe different things. God didn't cause that confusion. God gave us a truth to read and to understand, to study and to practice. And if we would all do that, we would all be one, as the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be one. He doesn't want 1,000 different Christian denominations. He wants us to be one. You know, and Paul said to Timothy that we need to be diligent workmen of God's word, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, that puts some responsibility, not just on the preachers, not just on the elders, that puts responsibility on each and every one of us. We have a responsibility to study God's word. And we're so blessed. You know, you think back to the time when Christ walked the earth, and they couldn't pick up one of these and read it at home. Now, they read it plenty because they would go to synagogue and Scripture would be read. So they weren't blind to Scripture. They had it. But we have it so much more forcefully. Well, people in this building probably have 10 or more copies of a Bible in your house. You've got all different translations, and you've got big prints and smaller ones. And it needs to not just be sitting around and just carried here on Sunday or Wednesday. We need to study this book. It's God's word. Okay? God doesn't cause confusion. God gave us one truth. Now, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 4, it says, there is one body, and that's us, the body of Christ, one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and that faith, I believe, is the body of knowledge that we need to believe, okay, that we can read in this book. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so there's only one of all these things. There aren't multiple bodies. There aren't multiple faiths. There's only one truth. And why? Because there is one God and Father, and He is over all. God is the one that is in charge, not us. And mankind so often wants to argue with that. I have a better idea. Oh, wouldn't this be nice? I'm sure God would love this, even though He didn't say anything about it. Okay, we should try it this way. Let's try reading what the God of heaven that created everything, what He says to do. Let's try doing that. There aren't multiple truths. Jesus brought us the truth, and we need to follow that. Okay, so what does this dispute, this tug between gospel and doctrine, what might it look like on a personal level? Because that's really why I was interested in exploring this topic today. Joyce and I have a daughter-in-law that we love very much. She grew up in the church, if you know what that means, okay? She still proclaims loudly her love for Jesus, attends church on a regular basis, involved in Bible studies. Two of her three children have been baptized, and hopefully the other one will come along. But she has turned away from the buildings that say Church of Christ. She hasn't been to one in probably 20 years. She goes to other ones, though. Why has she done that? She gives two reasons, two primary reasons why she's not attending a Church of Christ. One, and probably most important to her, is that she remembers as a young person that the preacher was always giving sermons about topics related to doctrinal details. Okay? Why there are no instruments? Why they don't give money to orphans' homes? What are the qualifications of elders? What are the limitations on the roles of women? And she readily admits, well, you know, maybe they gave some other ones and I just don't remember them. She said, but that's my memory, that all the lessons were, you know, why we don't do this and why we do that. Okay. And then I guess the straw that broke the camel's back for her was she was in a congregation, Church of Christ, that had a split. And I'm sure there was more involved than this, but one of the issues in the split was what songbook they were going to purchase. And she didn't see a lot of love or unity in that situation. And it doesn't sound like there was a lot of love or unity there, but I'm sure there was more than a songbook involved. So she now worships with a group, and actually they've been through a couple of groups, but always groups that talk a lot about the love of God. But I'm pretty sure they have a band on their stage. And I know a number of places. We visited a couple places that they went. We haven't been to the most recent. And they just do a lot of things wrong. Do a lot of things that God doesn't want us to do, that he tells us not to do. Okay? The problem, I think, and this page is an I think, so it's, I don't have a scripture for this. I think when people operate at extremes, an extreme situation, there's kind of a natural reaction to go to the other extreme. And that's why there's even a topic, gospel versus doctrine. Really, verses? Why is it verses? Okay? If you're in a large meeting room, just to illustrate this, if you're in a large meeting room for a couple hours, you know, some meeting you had to go to, and you feel really warm, and you complain to somebody that it's warm, and they adjust the temperature, and, you know, 10 minutes later, somebody's going to them saying, man, it's really cold in here. Okay. You know, I used to run some meetings like that, and I always knew I had the temperature just right if people were complaining both that it's hot and it's cold. I figured then, okay, it's right. Okay, so we've got to avoid, well, we don't have to avoid anything that's truth, but when we go to extremes in one area or another, like the description that I just gave you, there's a problem with that. If a church focuses their teaching on doctrinal details, I mean, that's all they want to talk about, okay, like musical instruments and kitchens. Well, some people in that group might wonder, well, where's the love? And decide they want to go somewhere else. Okay? On the other hand, if every lesson is about love, everything's love. Love is wonderful. Well, love is wonderful. Okay? Well, some people might wonder, well, why is somebody up here playing a guitar while we're singing? And why are we giving the money that we just collected to some soup kitchen or some organization to go out and preach somewhere else? Why don't we do those things ourselves? Okay? So they'll find someplace else to go to. Okay, if we spend too much time teaching either extreme, whether it be love or straining gnats, okay, we're not teaching the complete Bible. Because that's not the complete Bible, okay? We have so many so-called Christian denominations because they each emphasize and quite often distort their favorite Bible verses and don't bother reading anything else. Verses that completely explain what they're trying to explain in a different way, in a more complete way. Okay? The message of this lesson is that there is no distinction between gospel and doctrine. There's no battle between gospel and doctrine. The gospel of Jesus Christ, all of it is our doctrine. Okay? Let me change this board real quick. Actually, I only have to do one letter. I didn't even think about that before I did this. The gospel is our doctrine. Not a little teeny part of it, but the whole thing. You know, let's consider the verse that Jim Nunn was referring to, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and we'll look at verses 6 to 8. When Jim wrote a question about this for the Sunday morning class. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verses 6 to 8. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What did that last section say? Do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel is something to be obeyed. It's not just a collection of suggestions or good ideas or guidelines that you might want to follow. The gospel is God's word, and it contains God's commands for us to obey. Jesus himself really settled this matter when he gave his commission to his apostles right before his resurrection. Go to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28 in verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We can pause there again just to remind ourselves of that. He is God. He has all authority. It's not for us to come up with a better idea. Or it's not for any man to come up with a better idea. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How does verse 20 start? Teaching them to observe, and some translations say obey, all that I commanded you. Sounds like we've got to obey some things that Jesus said. Now, of course, the danger here is, and I think a lot of you are aware of this, that there are actually people that say, absolutely, red letter edition. That's why I have a red letter Bible, okay? And the words of Jesus are in red letter. Everything Jesus says, I do those. You know, the rest isn't important. There really are people that are like that. Just like there really are people that think only the original King James Version was inspired. Okay? That's not a joke. Same with the red letter version. Well, let me do a brief aside to point out why that's just not true. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, this could be a much longer aside, but we don't have time for it. I think a couple verses will do. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 10, Paul speaking, and he's speaking about his message. He had been talking earlier in the chapter about the message that he has, the fact that it's from God, it's not from man, it's not his wisdom, it's God's. And it says, For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay, I think we can all relate to that. How many times have people thought they knew what you were thinking? Okay, now if it's your spouse or a real good friend, every now and then, they might be right because they know you well. But, you know, let me right now, you know, what was Andy thinking before he came in here this morning? Okay. I don't know. I don't have any idea. Well, it's the same with God. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay, the words of Paul here and all the other New Testament writers are not their own. Yeah, did God let them write in their own style? Absolutely. But the Holy Spirit inspired and approved every word that they wrote. Okay? And go to the Gospel of John, please. In Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. Spend a little time in the Gospel of John during our Lord's Supper. I'm just going to point out a couple of very specific areas. In John 14, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said." Now remember, Jesus is speaking just with his 11 apostles at this point. Judas is gone, okay? And he's telling them how their special role, part of how their special role is going to work. He's leaving, which they still don't understand, but when he does, he's sending the Spirit. And here he specifically says, Spirit's going to remind you of everything I said. You know, can you imagine being with somebody that's been teaching for 3 years, you know, and, you know, 10 years later have to sit down and write a book about it? Are you really going to remember? How did he word that? They don't have to worry about that. The Spirit's going to tell them that. Okay, but there's more, and it's very important, because up to this point, it's still only the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the earth. But if we go over to John 16, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says to them, and this is the same discourse, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." They weren't ready for things that he had to tell them. Okay. They just didn't even need to know certain things at this point. Okay. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you." This verse is very important. "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." You know, we always think of Jesus being the Word, and he is. But he even says here, "But guess where I got the Word? It's from my Father. All things I have are from my Father, and the Spirit's giving them to you." Well, that makes perfect sense, because they're all one anyhow. So forget the red letter edition. If you want a red letter edition, put red letters in the whole New Testament, because it is all inspired by the Spirit of God. They are all the words of Jesus. They are all the words of God, and we need to follow it all. Now, in 1 Peter, the second chapter, I'm not going to read the whole reading in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 to 10, is a good reading if you want to do that on your own time. But for time's sake here, I want to start with verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There's so much there. To begin with, long for it. It's not something to do when you have a convenient moment. We need to long for it, desire it, seek after the word of God. You know, like the analogy, like the pure milk, like a babe would want pure milk. A newborn babe would want pure milk. You know, we have a new grandson that's almost 3 months old. And boy, he loves getting that bottle. You know, that's all he wants. It makes him happy. Well, that's how we should be about the word of God. He needs that bottle. We need God's word, okay? Because by it, we grow in the word, and we need to grow. And the other point I want to make out of these chapter or this section here is in verses 7 and 8. You know, it went on to talk about, you know, us being living stones, and the reward that we get as living stones. And in verse 7, it says, "This precious value then is for those of you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word." Okay, there's that very important link together. And we see that a number of places in the Bible. Okay, the link between obedience and belief. Or in this case, it's the negative. Those who disbelieve stumble because they disobey. So there's not a choice between, well, I'm going to live the general guidelines of love in the Bible, and that's good enough. We need to obey all the commands of Jesus. Jesus said it, Matthew 28. We read that much earlier. We need to obey his commands, and his commands are the whole New Testament. Okay? You know, some will say that, you know, I follow the gospel of love. Well, and I'll say, well, amen to that. Okay? Because Jesus said we need to be known by everyone because of how much we love one another. So, yeah, love is crucial. And we have to love all the time, okay? Can't diminish love. But is that all there is? What about faith? What about forgiveness? You know, we have multiple commands to forgive. If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. You know, what about our moral excellence? You know, what about our self-control, our perseverance? There are a lot of other qualities and practices that are talked about in the Bible that are part of our life, that need to be part of our life. Okay? And love itself, and this is a point that gets missed very often by people that want to talk about love and only love. Love is a lot more than 1 Corinthians 13 and Philippians 2. And they are beautiful places to go to see what love is. And they do describe a huge part of love. But Jesus said more than that. Let's go back to John. In John, the 14th chapter, in verse 15, John said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That's pretty blunt. In verse 21, he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Verses 23 and 24 talk about it also. Let me go to chapter 15, though. Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Don't forget that Luke 6:46, among other places, where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Isn't that kind of contradictory? You know, Lord is someone that is over you. You're supposed to follow them. Okay? And in 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 2 and 3, 1 John, 5th chapter, verses 2 and 3, say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, that's one thing that people might say, you know, if I got to worry about all this stuff, it's trivial and it's a burden and, oh, it's... God says that his commandments are not burdensome. This is a real easy discussion to have. Just think about if everybody in the world was following Jesus' commandments, what would it be like to live here? It's pretty good now. I mean, life is wonderful, everything that God has given us. But our problems come when we and other people don't follow Jesus. His commandments are not burdensome. So we've got to obey. We've got to obey the word of God. We have to love, and we need to follow everything that he says. What might the purpose be? Well, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 6, and I guess I made this point before already, but I just wanted to state it again briefly. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He's God. We're not. Okay, now turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Verses 19 and 20 say, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Just thinking about that is pretty awesome. We're of God's household. He's adopted us. We are his children. And verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ himself being the cornerstone. We have to follow Jesus. He's the one that came to this earth to die for our sins, what we remembered a few minutes ago. Okay, he's the one that is the truth and has given us the truth. Now, in chapter 4, still of Ephesians, beginning in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Yes, we have to be built up. We don't come up out of the water knowing everything. Okay, we need to continue to grow and be built up until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's a unity to that. There aren't 1,000 different truths like there are denominations. There is a unity that we have to come to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. we all contribute to that. Okay? We read about the role of the apostles and the prophets and the preachers and the elders. Okay? But it also talks about them being held together by that which every joint supplies. We're all part of that. We all have a responsibility to be part of this building up of ourselves and of one another until we attain this unity of faith. We become mature, not children, tossed about. And then finally, in Romans, the 12th chapter, you know, after Paul has spent 11 chapters talking about sin and talking about our salvation from sin through Jesus, he starts getting real practical in chapter 12. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Why would he use the analogy of a sacrifice, that we have to present our bodies as a sacrifice? Well, that's easy, because what happened to sacrifices? They got all burned up. They were gone. They were 100% committed. Okay? They weren't in it a little bit. And that needs to be our role as Christians. We need to be 100% committed to God. We need to love him. We need to love one another. We need to study his word and share his word and live his word. You know, we don't limit our service to God to just our favorite Bible passages. As Jesus said in Matthew 13, yes, we do need to strain out the gnats, but not ignoring the weight of your provisions. We need to do it all. There is no distinction between gospel and doctrine. Our doctrine is the gospel. It's God's word. Our gospel contains all the doctrine that we'll ever need. We don't need any in addition to what's here, but we need all of it. May this church, the body of Christ here, always proclaim and practice the entire gospel of Jesus. I feel very confident with the elders that we have here, with the preachers that we work with here, with so many members that are dedicated and God-loving, that will be the case going forward. But we need to make sure that's the case. And may each individual Christian here continue to grow. We have to continue to grow, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, you know, in faith, in moral excellence, in knowledge, in self-control, in perseverance, in godliness, in brotherly kindness, and yes, in love. We have to grow in all those things. And the best part of that passage is that verse 10 says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's a wonderful promise. So I pray that we'll all do that. And I pray that if there are any here today that that realize that they need to be part of that, that they need the blood of Christ to get rid of your sins, we're prepared any time, day or night, to baptize you. So if there's anyone here today that we can do anything for, even need the prayers of the congregation, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.